Welcome, everybody. Thank you for coming. Good morning. We have our annual opportunity to learn a little bit about Seder and the Seder this year. We take a moment, the week before Pesach, to try to uplift our Sederim, to try to put perspective in things. I'd like to mention that we're learning for the Aliyas Neshama of Dov Zev Ben Chaim Yosef, that is Bernie Silverstein, whose Yortzeit is Baba Yom, Yossi's father, and this is the second Yortzeit now, and we no doubt that he gets tremendous nachas from the family, but all it continues to do, and its growth, Baruch Hashem, as it should continue to grow, Nishmos Eden, the neshama should have an aliyah. So this year I figured, let me just try to actually work on a topic of one paragraph, because you know usually we go around that. I got to take six or so, seven ideas, depending on how many we can get into one place. This year, I felt that it was appropriate to focus on one paragraph, and because it is a year where we need a little bit of refocusing, and that is the paragraph of V'hi She'amda. This paragraph always strikes a emotional chord in memory, certainly for me. People lift up the cups, and we sing, and it's a beautiful time in the Seder, and we think about this. But to a lot of people, this has really been a theoretical observation. Right, to a large degree, and so many people in the last generation, it's something about that we talk about. Yes, there used to be these people called anti-Semites who used to try to, get rid of Jews. But we, thank God, we haven't had to deal with that so much. And it's at this junction in our lives where we remember that actually we were joining the ranks of Jewish history, who've really meant this paragraph quite seriously throughout the course of the ages. So I'd like to unpack a few different angles of this paragraph from very, very different people, from different ages, different stages, and their perspectives on this as well. The first question one would have to really ask is, when did this happen? When did this get introduced into the Haggadah? So the truth is, it wasn't in the original Haggadah. It really wasn't. How do we know this? It's because the Mishnah tells us what the format of the Haggadah is. So the Mishnah in Pesachim, in the 10th parak, which is called Arei Pesachim, discusses what's in the Haggadah, and it goes through a number of very important structural points. So the Mishnah tells us that there has to be questions and there has to be answers. And it goes on to the fact that if there's nobody to ask, then you have to ask yourself. And it goes into what the questions should be, and it lists four questions, almost the same as our four questions. There's one switch in the questions, but it goes through the questions. And then at the end of that, then it describes the general structure of the Haggadah. And this is what the Mishnah tells us. It says, Maschil b'gnus u'masayim b'shavach. The general rule is you start with the more humble beginnings and you end with the success of the nation of Israel. Then, v'doresh me'arami avid avi ad sh'yigmor pa'parasha kula. And you expand the area of arami avid avi, which is four psukim and parashas kisava, until you finish the section of the parasha. And he goes on to mention the three things we need to mention, Pesach, Matzah, Maror. Okay. Now, if you'll notice over here, that really accounts for most of Maggid. Those two lines in the Mishnah account for most of Maggid, because Maschil b'gnus Masayim b'shevach, this disgraceful opening and hopeful ending, that whole description, that encapsulates the first two areas in the Haggadah, which are, welcome back, Mrs. Cohen. Welcome back. What a pleasure to have you. So if you look at the Haggadah, after we finish Manishtana, which is the question section, which was previously described in the Mishnah, we talk about Avadim Ayinu. That's our, we'll call it physical disgrace, the fact that we were enslaved. And part of that is the description of we give examples of that, the Seder in Bnei Brak. We talk about the four sons and different ways to do that. Then we move on to the other maschil beginus, the other disgraceful beginning, and that is what's called mitchila of the avodah zarah yovaseinu. Right, so we have two. This is machlokes Rav and Shmuel. Do we describe our humble beginnings from a physical or a spiritual perspective? We incorporate both. One is avodah mayinu. The other one is mitchila of the avodah zarah yovaseinu. So we were both rudimentary, backwards people, both as we didn't have sovereignty and we didn't have our own sense of values yet. Until we changed, right? So that's accounts for essentially the first area of the Haggadah. The next thing that the Mishnah is telling us is Arami Ovid Avi, right? So that should be the next thing, and those are really essentially an unpacking of four psukim. Each of those four psukim is one theme. So the first one is immigrating to Egypt and succeeding there. being oppressed by Egypt, calling out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and being saved. Those are the four psukim. Each of them are thematically encapsulated in those. It's thematically 1, 2, 3, 4. The Makos come into Vayotzi'enu Hashem, Misham. HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings us out of there. That's where the Makos come in, the Dayenus and so on. They really accounts for everything up to Rabban Gamliel. Rabban Gamliel is then the Pesach Matzah Morah. You'll notice that in this description of the Seder, as the Mishnah has it, there is no Vihisha Amda. Where does the Hisha Amda actually fall? It actually happens between these two areas. It's between the notion of Maschil Begidus Messiah Meshavach and Arami Ovid Avi in the Mishnah, right? So we're talking about Mitchila Ovde Avodah Zorah Yehovaseinu. Our forefathers, Terach Avi Avraham, was an idol worshiper, and we've kind of figured that out, that thanks to Avraham Avinu's intellectual integrity, and he was able to find monotheism. And that's where that section ends. Before we start Arami Avid Avi, that's where Vihisha Amda is placed in the Haggadah. Now we know it's in the Haggadah. Already, if you look at the Rambam's Haggadah, so the Rambam at the end of Hilchos Chametz Matzah has an entire parak, and he says, this is the Nusach of the Haggadah. And he writes down the Haggadah, which is very similar to what we have. And in it, he already has Vihisha Amda. So bearing in mind that the fact that the Mishnah does not have it. And the Mishnah was closed, was edited in which year?
Around 200.
And the Gemara doesn't even comment to add this particular point in. So let's say by omission, we say we have up to the year 500, which is the closing of the Gemara. So we have from the year 500 to already the 12th century. 12th century already, Rambam is taking it for granted that Vihisha Amda is in. So it's somewhere in that 700 year gap between the closing of the Gemara to the 12th century, which is what's called the Gaonic period. That's the post Gemara era, and in fact, many scholars have placed it around the 8th century Common Era. So that we're talking about 1,300 years ago is when Vihisha Amda sort of enters into our Haggadah. That's just a bit in terms of this historical understanding.
Do you know who wrote it?
I don't. I'm not done the academic research sufficiently to find the first Haggadah, which includes it. We require a lot of research with of old manuscripts, which I don't have the access to. Unfortunately, I would love to. That would be a very, very fascinating, observation to do. Now, the truth is that what is interesting is to trace the last 1,300 years and trace the way it is understood to mean. Because there's a few basic questions in the paragraph. The first is what's he? What is it? It has stood out for us. And what is why is the it female, right? It could have been Vihisha Amda, but it's Vihisha Amda. So it refers to something, right? So what is that thing? That's what one question we could have.
Hang on,
we haven't got anywhere. Mosh,
let's
take things one step at a time. Another question we could have is context in the Haggadah, meaning to say why would it be placed here specifically more than any other place in the Haggadah, right? So it's a paragraph of hope, right? It's a paragraph, it depends who's reading it. You know, there's some people, there's some Jews who, there's a red light and they say it's an anti-Semitic traffic light, right? So they read Vihisha Amda as they're always just trying to kill us. That's not the point of the paragraph. The point of the paragraph is, V'akadosh Baruch Hu Matzilenu Miyadon. That's the point of the paragraph, right? No matter what happens, that God's saving us. So the question is its placement. Now, I'd like to unpack just a number of really fascinating observations. Some of them more common, some of them very uncommon. Okay, throughout the ages, I try to put the biographies of the different writers. So there's actually a Haggadah called the Historical Haggadah by Rabbi Nachman Cohen. He gave it to me a few years ago, it's really, really a beautiful Haggadah. In it, he makes the observation of the Vilna Gaon. And he points out that the Vilna Gaon says there kind of come periods in history where we're going to look at Vihisha Amda and we're going to say, I don't get it. It's fine. Now, look, by the way, look how quickly it took us to get to that stage, right? Those who are from Holocaust survivor families never left that shadow, right? They know what this paragraph means. But a lot of people, second-generation Americans, third-generation Americans, living in the diaspora, everything's fine, right? Says the Vilna Gaon, they don't really have a sense of what's going on over here. They're horrified to say that in every generation somebody's going to rise up and exterminate us. The Vilna Gaon explains, Seilomad, that's the next paragraph. Why is it placed here? Seilomad is Ma Bikesh Lavan Arami, that Lavan had all these malintentions. Now, interestingly enough, from our perspective, we didn't really know that. We didn't really know that Lavan had intended, when he was chasing after Yaakov that night, to eliminate everybody, including his grandchildren. I mean, what a psychopath. This, you know, for his own egotistical reasons, was going to wipe out his son-in-law, daughters, and grandchildren for all intents and purposes if Hashem had intervened and come into him in a dream, right? Crazy man. But nonetheless, so the what the Haggadah is telling us, the Baal Haggadah is trying to educate us, is there'll be times in history where you don't believe that this is really the case. Say Olamad, know from history that not every time that everything is quiet, is it quiet because it was quiet. There are folks who are spending time. Like if you look at what Iran has been doing in the last 10 years, from since the JCPOA, right? They've been waiting for this. I remember I said this after, like, this is my own observation. Like, I remember, America released $50 billion, do you remember, of frozen assets from after the JCPOA? Right, welcoming Iran into the community of nations. That was the president's observation, right? I was like, let's say it's $15 billion. All they need to do is put, you know, $1 billion into Hamas, $50 million into Hamas, and then make a staged war, right? Exhaust Israel on one front. Then they have proxies in every area. This is an observation I made in 2015. Like, you know, it took 10 years. They've been doing it. And now that's what they're doing, right? So, like, and for 10 years, we're like, oh, everything's fine. It's not been fine. The October 7th was, they spent 9 years planning that. Say ulumad ma bikesh lavan arami, right? Understand, it may be quiet. You may think it's all right. It's not all right. It's not right. There are folks out there who are plotting. That's what his observation is. And here's interesting. This Haggadah was published in the early 2000s. So it's just interesting. His observation at the time is, yet in Devarim, we are commanded to recite a paragraph which begins with the words Arami Avir Avi. That's about Lavan. The Vilna Gaon notes that just as Lavan's intention to devastate Israel existed but was undetected, so too in this case in every generation. And in fact, that's why famously we say in the shortest Mizmor in all of Tehillim, which is Hallelujah, Hashem kol goyim shabachu kol amim, ki gavar le nechasov yemesol el Hashem lelam Hallelujah, which is kuftes zayin 116, and so in that paragraph of Tehillim, it's interesting who is praising God for the chesed to the nation of Israel, kol amim, all the nations. Whoa, wait a second, it should be Israel, right? Shabachu Yisrael, Israel should praise Hashem because of all the plots that were foiled. And famously, I believe it's the Brisker of who observed, is we simply don't know how many plots are foiled, right? we're sitting here, you know, in the clouds, and thank God we continue to be protected, but we have no idea how many attempts were made which didn't succeed, right? So, say Laman, my big Eshlov and Arami is the Ishan is to know that even in the periods of calm, it's not really calm under the surface. That's what's being told. And his observation of Yoes, there's no greater proof than the Durban Conference of 2001, which practically every nation in the civilized world voted Israel was racist, apartheid state. Now, it's so interesting. I remember I was in high school at the time. It was the end of high school. And I remember the Durban Conference. So I was in South Africa. So I remember everybody flying in. It was the craziest thing. It was the craziest thing because, you know, you get like Robert Mugabe, who was the president of Zimbabwe, which is, you know, it was already the Titanic with all three masts under the ocean at that point. You know, that's what Zimbabwe was. You know, they didn't have electricity yet. And he drives in from Zimbabwe and he gets the Durban Conference to blame his failed state on the Jews. I mean, that was what it was. And every nation walked in. The only nations who had any sense about things was America and Israel, which walked out right at the time. But it was basically a anti-Semitic fest, blaming the entire world. And I remember, there was such an oppressive atmosphere in the world. And then 2 months later, 9/11. So things changed after 9/11, but it was unbelievable. Thinking about October 7th, that pales. Everything pales in comparison to what we've seen in the world since then. But this is something which is very contemporary as well. And it's something, unfortunately, we join the ranks in Jewish history where we have to, of many, 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 many generations that have had to say Tzayu Lamad, and they have had to understand Hishamda in real terms, in the terms of what they actually see, not just theoretically. Let's move into a few ideas. The most basic understanding of this is the most common understanding of the paragraph, is it refers directly to the previous paragraph. What was the previous paragraph in the Haggadah? And the previous paragraph is Baruch Shomer Havtachasoli Yisrael. Hashem kept his covenant to the nation of Israel. Shakarosh Baruch Chishev Es HaKeitz. Hashem made the calculation of the end. And then it quotes from Parshas Lech Lecha, Vayomer La'avram Diodor Tadaki Ki Ger Yezarecha Beretz Lolohem. V'avodum Yino Osom Arba Me'al Shana V'gam Ezagoy Asher Yavodu Dolo Nochi. V'achar Ken Yetzu Birchush Kadol. Then I'm going to take the nation of Israel out. That's what we call Bris Ben Abasarim, right? And by the way, you know the Gemara's whole discussion about whether it's zchus avos or bris avos, right? Do we have the merit? Do we have the merit, or is the merit run out, run its course, and now we have the bris avos? Part of the bris avos is this bris. Hashem will look after the nation of Israel. So therefore, v'hi she'amda refers to the haftacha, right? This promise, which is a lashon nekeva, right? So that haftacha, that promise, that assurance, that covenant is going to be for all generations. That's what the Shibboleth HaLeket points out. In the Shibboleth HaLeket wrote a sefer in Psak on a lot of halach, which relates also to liturgy. And so he has a lot that has on that topic. And he quotes his brother, Rabbi Binyamin, and who says, this refers to the bris ben Abasarim. That's what we're referring to. Hashem says that it's going to be such. And it's interesting because that bris ben Abasarim, you may have interpreted as a localized bris, meaning, when did that bris ben Abasarim run its course? Like, when did the statute of limitation for the bris ben Abasarim run its course? So you could argue multiple ways. You could say, maybe even, according to some of the Mepharshim, I saw in the Chidaz, one of the Chidaz Pirushim, that you could say, maybe it ran its course with Yosef. Meaning, there's going to be the fourth generation of Avraham Avinu, which is Yosef, goes to Egypt, is subjugated, comes out, essentially, right, rises to the top, and you could say that was the bris ben Abasarim, right? But no, that didn't, for some reason, that did not click it in fully. That was the individual experience. It had to be the nation of Israel. They got out of Egypt. We read about it in Parshas Bo B'Shalach. Fantastic. We're done. Right? So you'd say, that's it. It's done. That's what it referred to. What's being said over here, what the Agada is saying, is that it wasn't just that was referred to. It's referring beyond that. It's going beyond to us as well. And that's what the Zevach Pesach says. The Zevach Pesach is the Haggadah written by the Abar Benel. I always find it really, really fascinating to look at the Abar Benel's Haggadah, because the Abar Benel talks from a perspective of very complicated history, serving as the financier of Spain, negotiating with Ferdinand and Isabella to avert the expulsion of the Jews unsuccessfully, moving to Vienna, and not taking the opportunity to save his assets by converting to Christianity, as his colleague Don Abraham Senior did. And so he talks from a very, very complicated perspective in Jewish history. And he says the following on page 3. He says, "Yisham Tzav Seinu Lanu," and he observes, "Acharei Shamagin Nasan Bracha V'Hodol Hashem Yisparach Al Asher Shamarav Tachos Al Yisrael B'Inyan Yetzias Mitzrayim." After we say, "Hashem, you did this in Exodus. You kept that covenant in Exodus." Omar Oy Shishmiras Oy Savtacha Loy Levad Ha'Ila Lahem L'Inyan Yetziyatim Yigalus. It wasn't just localized to Israel in Egypt. Ki Gam Betzoras Acheros Shoyav Seinu. We know that the same bris affects us. And you can imagine him saying this from the stage in Jewish history where there's a lot less hope. The expulsion of Spain in historical terms was seen as a Holocaust-like watershed moment in terms of the dislocation of the Jewish community, the suffering that the Jewish community faced. It took centuries to heal, in terms of the amount who were killed, dispossessed, taken captive by pirates. It lost their culture. Immigrants in new countries, new continents, Morocco, the Ottoman Empire. I mean, it's hard to even imagine. Says the Abar Benel, it still works. It wasn't just then. And in fact, the Shibboleth HaLeket also points out that if you go through the bris ben Abasarim and it talks about those different animals that Avraham Avinu splits up, each of them refers to a different goddess. So therefore, it's not just then, it's now as well. And that's what Haggadah is saying. And Haggadah refers back to the Havtacha, which is the bris ben Abasarim, and then says it also comes to us. And that's the most classic interpretation of Yehisha Amda. And it's therefore this continuation in Jewish history. If anybody asks what's the Yehisha Amda, this is the most classic answer which is given. However, there's more to it than this. There is many, many other interpretations. As an example, in the Maaseh Nisim, Rav Yaakov of Lissa, he makes observation that it is also referring to another aspect of the paragraph before. And that is, if you read the paragraph before again, it says, Sha'achodesh Baruch Hu Chishev Es HaKeitz La'asos. Hashem calculated the end. Now, let us be clear. How long was the bris ben Abasarim meant to, this Shibud Mitzrayim meant to be? So suppose it says 400 years. That's what actually says. The tricky part is really it only was 210 years. And if you want to be more specific, the Shibud was only for about 86, right? But nonetheless, so we have 210 years. So everybody asks, how does that work? There's another number which is thrown out as well. The Torah talks about 430. Not for now in terms of synthesizing that. But how does that work? So very famously, the Vilna Gaon points out, sorry, the Briskarov points out when interpreting this, and that is that that the nation of Israel, in a certain sense, you know, how do we answer the 400 years? What's the famous answer for that? It starts from the time of Yitzhak's birth. Why is that there wasn't Shibud? So the answer is there's two parts to this bris. There is being an immigrant, being a foreigner in the land, and also oppression, right? So there was the foreigner, when Yitzhak was born, they didn't own the land of Canaan. They were foreigners, they had to go from here to there. They didn't have a sovereignty. Yitzhak had problems with the overlords, and so did Avraham Avinu. So Yitzhak was a foreigner, being an immigrant, so to speak, started from Yitzhak's birth, but the actual Shibud oppression started later on. That's generally how the 400 years understood. What's interesting is there's another interpretation of that, which is, why was it not 400 years in Egypt? Because the Egyptians compacted the oppression so much, there was so much suffering that all the 400 years worth of suffering went into 210 years, right? So that was another. That's another answer, right? So if that's the case, right? Right. The idea of Vayimaru es chayehem is they embittered their lives. The actual what's the trop on Vayimaru es chayehem? Kadma va'azla, gematria kadma va'azla. 190, those 190 years that were taken off of the 400, leaving us with 210. So the compacting of, right, that's the gematria of the trup. By the way, folks, do you see the fancy footwork there?
Okay.
They went up, they got up and went through the Vayamaru Eschayim, through the embitterment of the Shibud, which is the gematria of 190, which was taken off because of the compression of that. Says the Briskarov, put that all together. Now you have a number of things ticking at the same time. You have being a foreigner starting the time of Yitzhak. You have the compacting of 400 years into 210 years because of that bitterness, all ending at the same point. Shakarish Baruch Hu Chishev Hasakeitz, meaning all the systems ended at the same point. All the sequences converged at the same moment. That's what
is 190.
Right, and there's one case is 190 again. But the point is that all the systems are converging at the same time. The 400, the compacted 400, all that's happening at the same time. Hashem knew we couldn't take any more. The 49 Shari Tumah at the same time. All of that moment converging at the same moment. Hakadosh Baruch Hu Chishev Hasakeitz, says Rabbi Yaakov Lissa in the Ma'aseh Nisim Haggadah. He says that's the same pattern that Hashem has for us, which means to say is that we should know that there is also a timer ticking, and we should know we're not going to reach the end. We're not going to fall off the edge. There is a cheshbon in the same way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Chishev Hasakeitz. So adding profundity to this experience as well, which sometimes, you know, it's hard for us because we just don't hear the ticking, right? We don't know when the end is. We just feel like we're always on the edge of a precipice, which is the experience from the inside. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu's got to cover. That's what the Ma'aseh Nisim says as well. Now, let's take it a little further. It is interesting that the Eifod Bad, which is I came across actually I don't actually know the name of the author, but he makes the following observation, and that is that it's not that the haftacha, it's not that Hashem's promise is what keeps us going. It's even simpler than that. Look what he says. This he says Ratzel Omar on top of page 4. Hayetziyam Mitzrayim Amdu Lavo Senevelano. What's the he? Not the covenant, but what? The fact that we left. It worked. Right, meaning to say, if I want to understand who I am, what I am, where I'm going, I need to understand what's happened to me beforehand in my national consciousness, in who I am really, really as a Jew. And I know it's worked. I know it's worked. I don't even need to go to the Haftacha. I've seen experientially that it's worked, and therefore that has given me the strength to know that it's going to work in the future as well. Very, very simple, very elegant answer over here. And I know that this will replicate itself, and it has, even though sometimes it's been very painful along the way. And similarly, the Avudraham, in his commentary on the Siddur, Rav David Avudraham wrote a commentary on the Jewish prayer. He says, Shaloy Echad Bilvad, listen to his observation here. Omar Aleinu L'chaloseinu, V'akadosh Baruch Hu Matzilenu Yadam, Kedei Laharois Hashkacha Soi B'Yisrael, Mekim Lohem B'chol Dor V'Dor, Oyevim U'Matzil Asom Yadam. That's a really very powerful sentence. Do you understand what he just said? Is Hashem wants to show how much He loves us. And therefore, He establishes people who want to hate us so He can save us to show how much He loves us. That's a very, very, very heavy statement. Right? Again, let's do that again. Hashem wants to show His involvement in our lives b'Yisrael, mekim lohem b'chol dar voda. Hashem is the one who orchestrates the folks who come, right? The truck, Sodori. Exactly. So you know. So you know. It's about the fellow. It reminds me of the story about the fellow who says this guy is speaking to a rabbi, and the rabbi, he's not observant, and the rabbi says to him, well, he says, why don't you believe in God? He says, well, he says, I don't think I really need to believe in God, because he says, I've got a good life as it is. He says, oh yeah, he says, well, what makes you think that? Is it like an event? He says, yeah, well, you know, one time I was driving along this, you know, winding mountain path, and it was like, you know, a one-lane highway, and I was going, and then this truck comes running, like, you know, and I was on my motorbike, and the truck comes around the corner, and there's nowhere to go, and I'm like, you know, and I know this is the end. I see the headlights, and I swerve, and I manage to, just on the edge of the road, my tire catches the fence, and I'm able to get out. I know it's like, it's, you know, I've got a blessed life. Everything's working. So the rabbi says, yeah, but like, just who sent the truck? So what he's saying is Hashem sends the truck as well, right? So that's the point. Is that that's Hashem shows us His love for us, Matzil Osam Yodam, and that's sometimes a painful thing to read, because there are casualties along the way. And the Ma'aseh Nisim again, Rav Yaakov Lissa points out again, V'zeh Ma'amorim Shezeh Omdo Lavosenu Bameh Shnisbaru Lohem Avoso Yisporach Bameh Shematzilenu Miyodam. Hashem saves us. So the point of this is that we are going to see Hashem's love for us through the salvations which exist. And this is something which requires thought. Because, by the way, in the amount of time that it takes when we have not been persecuted, we very quickly forget that Hashem has Hashkacha on us to a large degree, right? Like, you know, just American Jewry, right? How many percent, how much of a percentage of American Jewry are Orthodox, at least self-defined? Just give a guess. What's the percentages? So we're between 15 and 20%, which means that 80%, 80 to 85% of American Jewry is not Orthodox. Now, so there's nothing, I'm not saying bad people, but just in terms of numbers, outside of Orthodox, the intermarriage rate right now is 74% of the last pew, and that's already outdated, right? That means 1 in 4 of outside Orthodox is even marrying Jewish right now. And if you think about Orthodox itself, that's self-defined. Orthodox is a broad spectrum even itself. As well, one has to think in a certain sense, like how aware we are of ourselves as Jews. How long it takes when things are all right for us to succeed, to remember our roots and to succeed in during the period of integration. It's I once asked Rabbi Wein, and I mentioned this before, is that did the Jews fare better under persecution or integration? There's no question that we fared better under persecution. There's not even a question. Because when we're surrounded by the enemies, and they're telling us that we don't want you, and they're persecuting us, then we kind of remembered who we were, and we remembered where to look, right? But when we weren't, and the walls were down, and the ghettos were out, and the Jews were welcomed back into society, you know, we haven't done so well. And again, just a crazy statistic, but it's worthwhile mentioning. Rabbi Wein mentioned this to me as well, is that if you reverse 75 years, so like back to the end of World War II, so, and you look at the American population at the time, we're talking about roughly 125 million people, and then you ask how many Jews were there, around 6 million Jews were in America at the time, despite the caps on immigration and all the things they did to stop Eastern Europeans coming in the 1920s. And so you have around 6 million people. Now, fast forward today, around 330 million, depending on what the census is every 10 years, so we'll get to see. So 330 million people in America, how many Jews? Around 5 point something million, which means, and these are self-defined. Now, if the population of America more than doubles, you would expect that the subset of them also doubles, right? And there's immigration of all other kind of populations from America as well. But it doesn't. So let's say take Aliyah. The half the Jews in America do not make Aliyah. So let me tell you, looking at the numbers, it's the lowest Aliyah rate per capita than all the other countries in the world because of the fact that it's been so successful. So that not in numbers, but in terms of ratios, right? So if that's the case, then you say, wait a second, so that means that there should have been another 6 million Jews here, more than 6 million Jews now, right? Because the American population doubled, so just by statistical growth of population, it's missing, right? So just into even in numbers, we've lost more through a self-identification through assimilation than we did even through persecution, just to understand the gravity of that statement. So it takes us very fast to want to cozy up to the society around us when they allow us to. And we don't hold on so well. So just this comment of the Avudraham is something which is worthwhile thinking about as well. Not the Mekim Lohem Bechol Davador Oivim Umatzil Sam Yadam. It's something which is worthwhile discussing at the Seder this year. It's this question about persecution versus assimilation and the space that exists in between. Another very, very fascinating comment, which I think was very much nogea in the last year, unfortunately, is, and this is the topic of last Shabbos Agadol Joshua, which is Shloi Echad. This is a very famous comment to the Sfas Emes, interpreted very much on a Hasidic basis, which is Shloi Echad, when we're not Echad, Omad Aleinu L'chaloseinu. Meaning when the nation of Israel is not Echad, when we can't figure out things to ourselves, you remember last Pesach, the marches, 300,000 people in Tel Aviv, right, judicial reform, we think that, you know, we look back, we say, well, we have other things to deal with now. But when Shalai Echad, Bilvad, then Omad Aleinu L'chaloseinu, Tzegazant. That's a very scary idea. Now, there is a commentary of the Chida on the Haggadah. In fact, there are five Pirushim of the Chida on the Haggadah. I bought the Chida's Haggadah last year. Do you know that he wrote three Pirushim on the Haggadah, and there's another two Pirushim on his other, and that he puts in his other Sforim, which were put into the same book? That's crazy, folks. the Chida was remarkable. Rav Chaim David Yosef Azulai, prolific. He wrote so much. It is unbelievable. Now, yes, there are thematic similarities, but they're different books. Listen to this. So he says in his commentary called the Zroya Yamin, the right hand, essentially the right outstretched arm, he says the following, and this is a Kabbalistic observation he makes on page 5. Efshar, it is possible, Bamesh yadua shekol koyacha sitra acha hu ba'avonoseinu shetoyref nitzoyce toro mitzvos v'zehu chiyusom u'minaroi hoyo sitra acha tachzik lonu tova sheba'avureinu yesh lo la'ekiyum. So he says the following, is where does what's called the sitra achra, means the forces, the negative forces, the negative energies in this world, where does it come from? It's energized, God is not giving it energy, right? The system gives it energy. What in the system gives it the energy to castigate, to prosecute, to persecute is negative actions. Which means to say, in a certain sense, what's really happening is, Shebechol Davador Omdim Aleinu L'chaloseinu refers to our actions which generate the negative forces in the vacuum in this world, which is going to therefore give the power to any anarchist or any terrible force in this world, physically will draw its energy from what we did or didn't do. That's what's referring to over here. So therefore, rather than looking outwards and crying anti-Semite, we look into the mirror and we cry al-chait. That's what the Chida is observing. Look inside because we are giving the energy to this. Now you may say, this is this apologist Jew, you know. It's all our fault. This is not saying that we created anti-Semitism at all. What this is saying is that all those forces are feeding off a certain energy, and we are contributing to that energy. Let's figure out how to diminish that energy so that there's no electricity left for them to feed off. That's what's being said over here. So that's a very, very powerful observation. This is a very different way of looking at it, and this is something which we can do at the Siddurim. We don't write articles in the paper about this one, right? This is not about things because then they say, you see, you brought upon, at all costs, you brought upon yourselves October 7th. It's like, nope, that was not us bringing upon it. But there's an element of our negative actions which do contribute to the energy which is drawn from those negative forces as well in the world. Similarly, coming back to the assimilation point, Rav Chaim Berlin, the son of the Netziv, who actually served as the chief rabbi of Moscow in the late 1800s, as he points out the following, he says, B'chol dor v'dor, again, this comes back to the assimilation theme, he says, on the top of page 6, Shaloi lechol, Ela Shaloi lechol, Doros Shavim, Begezeroi Sayhem, Uvatachbu Loi Sayhem. Not all the generations have the same plots against them. Dor, Dor, Vadarche, Tachbu Loi Sayhem, Lachalis Israel, Yesh Dor, Shemis Naklim, Olenu, Vitsaros, Vinuyim, So there are those who are trying to kill us, and they do it with great glee, like Pharaoh. They come upon us in a respect, from a perspective of love and integration. And when Bilam gives the advice to the Moabites and the Midianites, is it one happy family? And we'll share cultures, and it'll be a multicultural. That's what ends up happening. Mataras kulam hi achas omdim aleinu lechaloseinu. There's nothing unique. There's nothing special about the Jewish people. We mean when he says shabachol dor vador. There's different things in different generations. They have different flavors. They have different methods. But in the end of the day, it's not good for us. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu matzalenu yadam is that we need to escape whichever of those different travails that we face as well. Now, the second most famous answer to what Vehish Amda is, I found in the Sagara called the Ma'areches Heidenheim by Tevele Bondi, who this is in the German community in the late 19th century, who makes an observation. The reason why this is such a famous answer is because the art school kids, I gotta put it in the blue box. And that's why everybody says this Dvar Torah, right? Because it reaches the most amount of the population. And that is, he makes the observation, is that it refers to the Torah. How do we know? So he says, if you look at the letters of the He, it's Ramez Ba'oz Yosef, Ha'alef Al-Achtos Shi Yisrael Ma'aminim Ba'ichor Hashem. Alef is Hashem, right? And then the Yud is the Aseres HaDibros. So the Yud is the Aseres HaDibros. And the Hey is the Chamish Echum Shetara. And what about the Vav Vehi? Vav Merames Al Shisla Sidre Mishnah B'Zchus Zeh HaKosh Baruch Hu Matzilem Yodom. So what is the Vehi? Vehi is all the aspects. The Shisla Sidre Mishnah, the Hey Chumash Echum Shetara, the Aseres HaDibros, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Put those all together. That, the belief in that, is what has held us together, which is why it is that you may have walked into northern France in the 1200s, and you may not have been able to even ask where the bathroom is in French, but you would be able to understand what they were learning because it's the same language of the same Torah. That's what unites us across the centuries. I do not know how to speak Arabic, but I understand what the Rambam said in his Yad HaChazaka. I do not understand how to speak Spanish, but yet at the same time, I read the words of the Barbanel. I do not know and understand even the culture in Eastern Europe. I do not speak Russian, and yet I read the books of the same uniting language, which is the same language which has saved us, which is our, so to speak, common culture, which is what propels us through history, Vihish Amda. I don't think it's Pshat in the Haggadah. I don't think that's what the original intent is. This is a remez. We call multiple layers, right? Multiple layers of meaning. And this is one of the layers of meaning is this Vihi, is the Torah itself. Okay? And now we get a little more contemporary as well. And that is the... Oh, did I leave out a page? I think I left out a page. Let's just see. Page 7. Anybody here not have a page 7 like me? Oh, you have a page 7. Okay, I lost mine. Oh, there we go. I misplaced it. Thank you. So this is another of the Pirushim of the Chiddah. This is called Geulas Olam. Again, hats off to the Chiddah for writing so many Pirushim on the Haggadah among his many, many books. He wrote them in Livorno. I was looking at the years. It's like he literally within the span of 15 years put out all these Pirushim, like every 2 years. It was a printing house in Livorno, and he had a supporter who was financing all this. Boom, boom, boom. And it was remarkable. These are not short books. They're extensive. So in Geulas Olam, he makes observation quoting the Arizal. The Arizal says the following, is that what does it mean, Hisha Amda? Why is it Lashon Nekeva? Why is it referring to a female Lashon? Because it refers to the female aspect of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which we call Shechina, which is the divine presence. Okay, so he says, Hisha Amda was saying Lanu, Hine Nodal, Jerebeno Arizal, Piresh, Hisha Amda ala Shechina, Shikivyachol, Imanu, Vatsuli, Matsle, Vagune, Magana. Which prays and protects us. Now listen to this observation that he makes. This is now the Chiddah expanding what Arizal says. Look at the language. Look at the verbiage in this paragraph. Right? What is the verbs used to describe? What is the verbs used to describe? I Kodesh Baruch Hu, this vehi is amda. Interesting, by the way, that word appears twice in the paragraph. Do you notice that? Shebechol davador amdim aleinu lechaloseinu v'yishe amda. Okay, same language. It's worthwhile thinking about that the enemies and the He standing up. If the He is the Shechina, Hashem, standing up, the divine presence standing up for us, What does it mean, amda? And he points to the Gemara that points out that the word amida is a lashon, tefillah. So he says, therefore, let's reread the paragraph. Vehi, the Shekhinah of Hashem, amda is praying for us. Vehi she'amda lavoseinu velanu. In a certain sense, Hashem is praying for us. That's a remarkable thing. The Gemara Brachos, this is the first Gemara Brachos, one of the first Agaritas talks about this. Is how do you know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is mispalel? How do you know that Hashem himself is praying? We pray to Hashem, but Hashem prays for us. Hashem is with us in many of the pain and experiences that we go through, but Hashem is praying for us. V'yisha'amdu lavoseinu, which means that in every place, in every corner, in every dark passageway that we find ourselves in, Hashem is praying for us to be able to get out as well. And that's how we get out as well. Right? We're praying to Hashem. Hashem is praying that we do the right thing, we make the right decisions, that we're protected. That's a very powerful way of reading things. And perhaps that's that if thinking about Jewish history, that is a remarkable perspective. There was an article which was just written, I just saw this year, on Ynet by Rabbi Ali Odi, which actually had the opportunity of meeting him in Kikara Chatzofim, for those who are on the mission. He was there giving chizuk to the families. Now, this is reverse for a second, just to understand what's happened this last year. Okay, and this is what he says at the beginning of his article. He says, last Seder night, that's 1 year ago, Tavshin Pei Gimel, I sat around my table with my wife Lucy and our 5 children and my parents, and we sang from the Agada V'Hisha Amda in the tune of Yonatan Razel. Take a listen. It's beautiful. It is a rousing melody, and I recall feeling a sense of joy and unity that I had not experienced before. Little did I know that 36 hours later, I would be standing at the site of the terror attack where my wife and 2 daughters, Rina and Maya, were killed. The song V'Hisha Amda became one of the songs that we sang at the 2 funerals and the Shloshim, and we'll sing it again at their graves on the first yard site. So that we sometimes forget. That was a year ago, folks. That was the Chol HaMoed Pesach, if you remember that. And they were mowed down on Route 90, right? That was Lucy D and Rina and Maya. And this is observation. So listen to what his observation is through this. Rabbi D says, and he has a beautiful paragraph. But in the end of the article, he says, I believe that above all. I believe that all the above have been critical to Jewish survival of the generations, but there is an overall factor I consider decisive. As described in the Gemara in Sota, the sages explain that we were saved for Egypt due to the acts of the righteous women. When I consider the tremendous acts of kindness that Lucy performed, including organizing women's learning, visiting new mothers, cooking for those in need, feeding local soldiers and more, or Maya's passion to bringing friends together or for Torah learning and the community building, or Rina's dedication to making everyone around her feel part of the greater whole, then I have hope for Jewish survival. It is the commitment and love of Jewish women throughout the ages that has brought strength, resolve, and resilience to the Jewish people. The word v'hi can be translated in this, or perhaps, and she. Perhaps the author of the Agada was saying, and it is she who stood up to our fathers before our fathers and us. Meaning, the Jewish mother, sister, and daughter, who through their love and dedication persuaded us men to keep going through the hardest of times. An IDF commander confided in me recently that the morale of family members left at home during the war is what ultimately enables the fighters to continue until victory. So isn't that a remarkable perspective? Think about that as a renewed perspective of Yishamda. But he is she. Now, in this case, we don't have to figure out is the word Havtacha Lashon Nakeva or not. No, it refers to literally he. Nashem Tzidkanias. And you can appreciate the impact of what he's saying from personal experience. And this year continues just... this year, actually, Rav Rimoni was in our shul just 2 weeks ago, composed a prayer, which he suggested to say at the V'Hisha Amda this year. And he says, and he talks about the Nisim that we've seen. And he suggests that perhaps we should say at the Tefillah, Lifnei V'Hisha Amda, we should say the following prayer. Take a look at page 10. He says, Moedim anachnu lefonecha Hashem lokenu v'lokei avoseinu. Shezachinu liyos bedor shel geula. Hashem, you've allowed us to be in the generation of redemption. We've seen the establishment of the state of Israel. You've shown us the strength of our nation. And we've seen the fulfillment of miracles like you promised in the hands of your prophets. May it be your will, God of our fathers and our God. Shetachazek v'tishmor es chayalei tzva hagana liYisrael v'anshei kochas habitachon ha'omdim al mishmar ha'atzeinu v'ra'elokeinu. Please protect our soldiers and our security forces. Tein es oveinu ha'komim aleinu nigofim lifnehem. Shmor es chayalei mikol tzor v'tzuko v'kol nego machala. U'shlach barachov atzlacho b'chol ma'aseidehem. Hoshev es ha'shvuyim v'chatufim b'riyim v'shlemim b'ruchim u'v'navsham. Shlach meira refuah shlemin min hashamayim lechol ha'petzuim. Nekovnik mas damavadov ha'shavuch. Hamsheikh Gulas Uptus Navshenu Kren Shi Saltanu Mikol Ele Shebau Aledu Lakalosenu. And he says, like you've done and like we've seen all the way throughout Jewish history, apply that to us. Allow our boys to come home. Allow our hostages to be returned. Allow those who need refuah to be healed. And if you think about that, it's such a powerful place to put in the Haggadah, because the Haggadah is about hope. The story is good. The story ends well. We're in the middle still. And hopefully we're in the middle towards the end, because we're going to get in to see the end. But the Haggadah always ends with Mesayimim Be Shevach. We end with Hallel. We end with Lashon Haba. Let's pray for those, that we should be able to see that this year. We should see, as it has expressed itself throughout the course of Jewish history, every single generation. And that's the prayer that he puts in over here. This is just composed this year. I just saw it literally this week as he put it out. And finally, conclude with the famous words of Rabbi Yaakov Emden in his introduction to his Siddur. And this, by the way, let's take you back 13 years. If you remember that, if you search the chief rabbi of South Africa, Yisha Amda, remember to rewatch that video this year, because this is the comment that he makes. It's a combination of his observation of this introduction of Rav Yaakov Emden and Shweki's Yisha Amda in the Tveria concert. Watch the two together. It's all in the chief rabbi's speech, and this is what he says. I'd like to read it because people don't always appreciate this. Says the Rav Yaakov Emden, writing in the 1700s, in the 18th century, and listen to these words, because this is actually the text of his siddur in the Hebrew. Van anachnu, the right hand column on the top. Anachnu ha'uma ha'gola she'ese pezura achar kol ma shavar aleinu. We are a sheep which is straying, a sheep which has been in all these exiles. Me'atzarois va'atzmurois alafim me'aponim ve'ein uma ba'olam nirdefes komonu. There's been no persecuted nation in all Jewish history like our nation. Ma rabim hoyu sorenu. How many pains do we have to go through? My atzmu nosu rosh hakomim olenu minorenu. Lashmidenu l'okrenu l'shorshenu mipnei hasina shesiboso hakina rabos tzororenu. How many times has the hate turned into that envy which chose to uproot us? Gam lo yachlu lonu le'ovdenu u'lechalosenu, and it was not able to uproot us. And just remember, just for those who appreciate, I did not do the picturesque Haggadah route this way today, because it's really fascinating to watch all the pictures of Haggadahs. But the one is the Gadi Polak Haggadah. If you watch the Rambam on the Vishamda page, he has the smoke, and it's beautiful, of all the different aggressors, from the Egyptians to the Babylonians to the Medians to the Persians. And if you think about it, how many pictures we can draw, to the Cossack, right, to the Spanish, the Crusaders and the Spanish Inquisitors, and the Cossacks and the Nazis and the Arabs, one after one, and it's all there. And you look at these Haggadahs and you see the pictures of these things. They all tried, but they failed. And he goes on further. He says, Kol ha'umos ha'kudumos ha'atzumos ovad zichrom botel sivrom sarad silom. All the other nations gone. Their shadow has disappeared even. V'anu hadvekim Hashem kulanu chayim ayom. We are still alive. We are still around. Lo nifka bimenu b'kol toikef arichos galusenu. Afilo ois v'nikud echad mitar shviksav kol divrei chachamim kayam lo yitzal aretz mikulam. That not a single letter of the Torah has been lost. We still have for posterity, we're still carrying on the same mission. And then he goes on to say, Lo shalat bohem yad hazman, that time has not controlled us, and did not cause him to disappear. Ma yasel bozeh filosof charif hayad hamikre osta kol eile. Chai nafshi, ki behisbonan nibenif lois eile. God lu etzli yoser mikol nisim v'nifla ois she'osa Hashem yisborach la'avosenu v'mitzrayim v'mibar v'eretz Yisrael. He says, if I look at the course of Jewish history, what I have seen, the fact that survival of the nation of Israel is more powerful than all of the miracles done in Egypt, than all the miracles done in the Midbar, than all the miracles done in entering the land of Israel. That's a remarkable statement. Our survival is so miraculous. V'kol ma she'arech ha'golus yoser, the longer the exile marches on, that miracle of survival has become even truer. And listen to Yeshayahu, listen to Yirmiyahu, listen to Yechezkel. They talked about this before it happened. They told us it's coming. They told us it's long. They told us it's going to be painful. They said this before we went through it. And yet, they also talked about an end, and we're witnessing the fact that we'd survive. Any people who would disagree with this, their words evaporate. Because look at history. Haloi yisponein v'kil yosav yishtonein. Look at this and notice, absorb this in your depth. Ki elokei olam Hashem b'leiv sholem elav yischanan. Hashem elokei aram emeka. Hashem elokei aram emeka. Horeini darkecho ladas es shmecho laskil v'amitcha. And he says, I've looked at Jewish history and I see the writing of God. I see Hashem's writing in the fact that we're here. And that's part of Yehisha Amda. The Yehisha Amda, in a certain sense, is a prayer. And we've seen how it's transmuted itself into a prayer. But it's not just a prayer. It's a praise. That's what Rabbi Yaakov Emden is essentially saying. It's a praise about the survival of Jewish people. And that is worth talking about. Remarkable, remarkable. So many different perspectives. Torah, unity, Shechina, the enemies that come up against us, our sins which give rise to the Kochos and the Sitra Achra, the Vihi, the Jewish woman of history. And finally over here, the Yerotzon, that this should be the end, that we should be able to see the full Geula this year as well. This is a year to think about this, but not to think it in a depressing way. To understand that Jewish history tells the story which ends well. We're begging and we're pleading that we get to the ending well soon. That's the goal of this week. Thank you so much for taking the time. Have a wonderful, meaningful Pesach HaKosher V'Sameach to everybody.